Scripture reading today is Hebrews 4, 14 through 5:3. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior and our great high priest. And thank you that we can come before you with confidence. Lord, I just pray that you would bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Oh, there are some passages I just don't feel like there's, maybe in Greek there's words that do it justice, but this material is so beautiful. I feel overwhelmed just trying to preach it. I feel overwhelmed for another reason this morning. I'm looking forward to the senior lunch today, but I always feel like a visitor at the senior lunch, you know, like it's my opportunity to visit with the seniors, you know? And then I opened up the old news app this morning, and it said some clickbait kind of article that said, special offers for seniors born before 1974. And I was like, oh, I was born in 1973. Seniors, huh? Okay. Well, I guess I'm just coming to the senior banquet or senior lunch because I'm one of you. That's sounds good. All right. It's a new phase of my life. Man, I guess I'll see you there. Hey, thank you for the welcome. I hope, fortunately, there's lots of people around here that I want to be like if I ever grow up, and so I'm grateful to know you. You know, today's Palm Sunday, and while it's not a Palm Sunday text today, and I won't be preaching a Palm Sunday sermon necessarily, let's start by remembering what's going on in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, a week before Jesus' resurrection, just several days before his arrest, to picture Jesus seated on a donkey, entering the city of both political and religious power, presenting himself very much as a conquering king, with a ragtag bunch of followers as his kingdom. We find ourselves, you know, symbolically in that crowd, waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, you are our king, you are the one that can save us. What a king we have in Jesus. And I want to think about today the kingship of Jesus alongside what is going to be on our minds just for weeks and weeks as we trek through Hebrews, and that is the high priestly role of Jesus, because there really is not such a thing in the Old Testament as a king who is a high priest. These are roles that are so distinct and different. And in fact, without it being Jesus, we would even say a high priest who is a king, that better be a pretty good guy. Like, that's a lot of power residing in one person. And so it really makes us search for, well, is Jesus the kind of person worthy of being a king and a high priest? What has he done to earn those roles? Who is Jesus? Are we going to give ourselves fully to Jesus as not only our king, but our high priest? You know, you might get to this point in the book of Hebrews and quite frankly be feeling a lot of pressure. And in fact, if you're not at this point in the book of Hebrews feeling a lot of pressure, you should go read the first four chapters again. There's an awful lot of like, hey, watch out. Hey, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's the loose translation. An awful lot of like warnings, like the reality of our behavior, our demonstration of faith in light of the greatness of God has been on every page. Since this is who Christ is, how are you living? And you remember the big, we think of like backsliding being like we drank too much or said naughty words or watched a dirty movie or something. I don't know what we think of backsliding being. But really, the backsliding, the falling away that is in view in Hebrews is falling back into legalism. Falling back into it's the things I do that make me right before the eyes of God. And what quickly follows that is I know that the things I do make me right before God. That gives me a unique vision to tell you that you are not right before God, right? Like, that's what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to avoid the legalism of the perverted version of the Old Testament law that was rampant in the first century. We said last week, this book is a high call. This book demands that we stop trusting all other idols and give ourselves fully to Christ. This book, you cannot walk away from the book of Hebrews and go, I'm going to hold my family and God in tension as the motivating force in my life, as the thing I care most about. You can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm going to build a career for a few years and then get to Jesus later. You can't do it. This is a book that taken seriously, calls all of us to an absolute destruction of the idols in our lives and a full-throated praise of Christ day in and day out, to give up on idolatry. And you can't read Hebrews without feeling a burden to do better. And you and I have a complicated relationship with a feeling that we should do better. On one hand, maybe we've been in some places where there was some legalistic stuff ahead of us, and we felt this pressure like we weren't going to be loved unless we did better. And that's heresy and should be preached as such. But also, maybe sometimes we've heard a podcast or two, we've listened to a preacher or two, we've just, in our own spirit, had the idea that God's love is so great that it gives us permission to never try to do better. This also is heresy and should be preached against. There's going to have to be, and I think what Hebrews is a complicated, like, theological argument. It's not an easy book, and over, it's trying to give us not a center line between legalism and grace, but trying to tell us in the life of a Christian what it looks like to live in the law of Christ and live in the grace that the resurrection gives us in full measure. Not part and part, but rather what does a mature Christian life look like? Getting rid of antinomianism. Oh, write that down. That was a big word. Antinomianism means there's no law. And legalism, which means law is all that matters. Getting rid of both of those and living the grace-filled Christian life that we're called to. Even if it just means in these times of difficulty, hang on. Hang on to your faith. Don't let go. Don't fall away. Don't fall away into bitterness, legalness. Rather, hang on. When we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling with doubt, when we feel like we are barely hanging on, you know, it's pretty easy to feel alone. That's an isolating thing, to be going through difficult times. To be struggling with sin when everybody knows you're a Christian is an isolating thing. You feel like you can't be honest with anybody. It makes you feel doubt is incredibly isolating, or at least it can be. When you are sitting in a pew every Sunday and you've been a good Christian your whole life, but somehow in the season of life you're in, you're just wondering whether or not you still buy this stuff. You're wondering whether or not Jesus really is who he says he is. Like, that can feel like a very isolating thing. Like nobody understands what we're going through. I mean, you'll remember last week, one of the big ideas is that we should apply effort. We should try. We should strive to enter the rest of God. That in and of itself can feel pretty isolating. What else is worth our effort? Like a right relationship with God, of course we should strive. But man, when that's the whole story, you try to do better. Man, taken in the wrong way, that can be pretty isolating. And indeed, we should apply ourselves to Christian character, but let's not get the wrong idea of how Christian character is formed. And I think we're going to spend just weeks and weeks talking about the high priesthood of Jesus for exactly this reason. We should not have the wrong idea about our sin and God's love in our minds. The wrong model will kill you. And this is, here's what I think the wrong model looks like. So we figure out that we're a sinner. And we figure out that we're a mess. And I'll talk about that in a minute, but it's one of the most important days of your life when you figure out that you are a sinner before a holy God. Like, there's no repentance without that. To have that moment where you go, oh man, woe is me. This is a really big thing. And it's easy in light of the holiness of God. And as we put our eyes on the greatness of God, it's easy to look at who God is and look in the mirror or search your own heart, know who you are, and feel like this is the call. When I say try, do better, strive to enter the rest of God, sometimes this is what it feels like. You are carrying around your history. You are carrying around your sin. You are carrying around your doubts. Look, let's be honest. You're carrying around your personality flaws. Anything about your personality, you're like, that's a bummer. Yeah, I've got a bunch of those things. So you're carrying around the mess that is you. And you go, well, God is high and lifted up. And you're going to have to strive to drag yourself up that mountain so that you might have a relationship with God. And not only that, but there's obstacles coming down at you, right? It's not like it's a steep mountain on the way to God. It's not like it's clear. No, rather, life is coming at you all the time. There are times where, you know, somebody is terrible to you and a friend abandons you or somebody sins against you in a terrible way. Or you mess up and you sin and you're like, oh my gosh, I thought this was over and here I am still. It's not just an impossible climb. No, rather, it's an impossible climb with obstacles coming at you the whole way with the burden of your sin. Now, I want you to know that I think this is a proper understanding of your sin. This is a proper understanding of your inability to approach God. It is an incredible misunderstanding of the love of God who comes down the mountain to you. The high priesthood of Jesus, which we will be talking about for a long time, and I had to remind myself over and over that we will be talking about this for several weeks, so I don't have to preach every aspect of it today, because I do want to get to the senior lunch, which I am well qualified to be at, apparently. But we can look at this, or we can feel like this, and go, yeah, I got to do better. I'm just a worm, and God is so good, and man, if I don't get my act together, and I think the urge there is right. It is good to say, whew, sin's a problem, I got to get rid of it. I need to know God more. I need to apply myself. I need to make nearness with God my hobby. I need to be a scholar. I need to put effort into this. It is wrong to miss the fact that we have a high priest in Christ who does not demand that we climb the mountain, but rather condescended that he might be with us. Carry your mess up the hill. Invite you into relationship with him. Words fail me, certainly silly graphics fail me, but you get the idea. It is right to feel overwhelmed by how good God is in light of who you naturally are. It is wrong to neglect the great love of Christ that comes and gets you right where you are. You remember the Old Testament idea of a high priest. We're going to talk about high priests a lot as we continue, but just to get us going, you remember that this priesthood was instituted with the law at Mount Sinai. We're still talking about legalism and getting away from that. And the priests would be those who would represent people before God. The high priest was a sinful person, and so he would make sacrifices for his sin. And then on the Day of Atonement, atonement is a word that means a covering. So this was like how the nation of Israel would be able to deal with their sin. When they failed, how would they be able to still have a relationship with God? And this was going to fall on the role of the high priest who was going to make a sacrifice for his sin. And then he would be the one who ministers at the altar that he might make sacrifices for each family, that they might bring the best of their herd or flock, and that by the blood of that animal and the sacrifice made, this would, for a short time, maybe even up to a year, would be how sin was dealt with in the people of Israel. But make no mistake, the cross, the person of Christ, was not an afterthought when the sacrificial system and the high priesthood broke down. Rather, this was always pointing to Christ, who would be our high priest, who would be the one who mediates between us and God, who would be the one who comes down the mountain to interface, to on our behalf, make sacrifice before the throne of God. And this priesthood too, Christ, not only the sacrifice, but also the priest, as well as the king. That Christ would not only be the sacrifice, but he would be the one. The priesthood was always leading to Jesus too. The one who would be both the sacrifice and the administrator of the sacrifice. It is Jesus that mediates between the people of God and the Father. Can I say, if there's any part of you that feels like this is the truth, that you just in and of yourself are trying and are never going to get up the mountain, never going to be good enough for God, never going to have your act completely together, if you are still buying this, if you are under condemnation because this is how you feel, you are making light of the work of Christ. The high priesthood of Jesus lets us wipe tears of joy away as we go, but Jesus, I have this mess. And he goes, right, I died for it. But Jesus, stuff's coming at me. That's right, stuff's coming at you all the time, but I'm here to be the mediator between you and the Father. I think there's four things today that I want to tell you, and but there might be more. I need to turn the page to figure out how many notes I made. But the first one is this from our passage. We have a high priest, and man, we need one. If you think about the first reader of the book of Hebrews and their relationship to the priesthood, it'd be very different from ours. They're looking at the priesthood, and there's tons of corruption, and the high priest is in cahoots with Rome, and it's compromised and full of struggles and power. You might feel like the priesthood had run its course. You might hear the story of Jesus and go, great, we're sick of the priesthood, get rid of it. No. There is a high priest. Or imagine the reader at the end of the first century, say after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the priesthood is scattered and the sacrificial system is gotten rid of. There's no place to do it. There is no temple, physical temple on earth anymore. And if you were a faithful Jew, you might go, oh my gosh, has God left us without a mediator? That was how I dealt with my sin, is we took one of the cows and we took it to the thing once a year. And yeah, he was corrupt and he was a jerk and whatever, but the high priest was still functioning and making sacrifice for my family's sin. Without the temple, have we been left without an interface, without a mediator between man and God? No, rather far from it. The truth is, the Old Testament priesthood was but a shadow of our true high priest. Because, and this might sting a little bit, if you're a proud person, this might hurt, but God fully understands our inability to approach him on our own. If you are beset by your own weakness, if it is difficult for you to think about God loving you because of the flaws in your life, because of the mistakes that you've made, because you've just not ever been a person who faith came easy to. You were in youth group and everybody else was like, Hosanna, and you were sitting over there going, when snack? If it just has not come easy to you, would you know that God is aware of the sin in your life, the weaknesses in your life. God knows we need a mediator. God was not in Christ just hitting the reset and then going, okay, in a legalistic way, Jesus died for everything, clean slate, see if you can do it now. Far from it. But rather, Christ became our high priest, fully aware of the mess that you are and fully able and willing to be the interface, the one through whom you would enter the throne of grace. Do you remember last week's message? This idea that there's no hiding from God. That we are all laid bare before God. He sees straight through you, soul and spirit, joint and marrow, thoughts and the meditations of your heart, boom, straight through. There's no hiding. Stop hiding. There's no need to hide. And that's a great place to leave last week's sermon, because I only, you know, have one sermon's worth of time every week. But you must, right after that, go, you are laid bare before God, and He loves you like crazy, just like you are. In fact, He came to be your priest, your high priest. One of the most important moments in our whole lives is that moment that we realize we're sinners, totally unworthy of relationship with a holy God. And that's a pretty offensive thing to say, you know. I'm always like there's a little trepidation in me. I like preaching God loves you. That's a wonderful thing to preach. It is not accurate, though, to say God doesn't think you need a Savior, right? It's a wonderful thing when you come to God and go, oh my gosh, if that's really who Jesus is, if that's really who God is, I cannot get there on my own. But at that moment, what you believe about God is of highest importance. If you believe God to be cruel, if you think He takes joy in watching us suffer, then that is a moment of terror. To read Isaiah 6, to read Genesis 1, to read the stories of Christ, to read the story of the resurrection, to go, oh my gosh, is that God? Man, if you think He is cruel and eager to punish, then that's a moment of terror as you look at yourself and go, what business would He have with me? But that isn't what the Bible teaches about God at all. Rather, the story of the whole Scripture is God's constant, loving pursuit of mankind. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so, is the proper place to begin a biblical understanding of who God is. The moment where we realize our unworthiness must be met with an understanding of the love and power and the ability to rescue that is only found in Jesus. You know, I found myself reflecting on myself at 19. I was saved at 6, you know, crisis along the way, as your teen years are supposed to give you. But at 19, I'm embarrassed to think about myself at 19, because I knew I wasn't perfect, but man, I was such a legalist. I was not a typical legalist. I was a legalist in corduroy jeans and a Tom Waits t-shirt and scuffed up combat boots. You know that kind of coffee shops before Starbucks, cool. You know what I'm talking about? Philosophy books and ping pong in the coffee shop. That kind of legalist. Where I was an expert at everything that was wrong with the church. I wasn't the kind of legalist where I was trying to live perfectly or morally. I was the kind of legalist who was an expert in all the ways other Christians had failed. A philosopher legalist. I had plenty of big ideas. I even had lots of good arguments for Christianity, but I also had lots of good arguments against Christians. And what I didn't have was a lick of humility before God. But there came a moment, and I can't tell you why, other than the call, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, at the college service, at the Vineyard on a Thursday night, where I became not just overwhelmed with how great God was, but overwhelmed with the own desperate state of my heart. All of a sudden, I knew that all of my smart philosophical arguments didn't stand up. All of a sudden, I knew that all of my criticisms of everybody else in the world were nothing compared to the dirt God had on me. With all of my cynicism, my self-righteous judgment of other people, I finally became aware of my own desperation before God, and that is a moment of salvation. And I knew at that moment, although I wouldn't have articulated it like this, I knew I needed a priest. I knew that I couldn't come to God on my own merit. I knew that I couldn't talk my way out of it. And look, I took great pride, and almost still do, that I can talk myself into anything, or I could talk myself out of anything. My mouth has gotten me into 100 problems, it's gotten me out of 1,000 of them. You know what I mean? But all of a sudden, I knew that I could not talk my way out of the desperate state of my heart before a holy God. I knew I needed help. I needed an advocate. I needed a mediator. I needed a savior. It wasn't going to just about me being a better person. It was going to be more than that. I needed an advocate before the throne of God. Did you have a moment like that in your life? Do you need a moment like that in your life? I suppose at that moment we have a few options. You either decide you don't need a high priest. You go, at least I'm not that guy. I always say you always have Hitler. You know, you can always say at least I'm not Hitler. He's the worst of the worst. Like if you put the bar there and go, I'm better than that guy. Or probably you have a neighbor that you don't like and you go, at least I'm not Tom. You know what I mean? Maybe you just decide you're going to go for it and hope that your good works pile up to more than your, I don't know. Or maybe you turn to earthly philosophy. You know, most religions and schools of thought have a leader. They have a teacher. They have instruction on how to live, but only Jesus is a savior. Whether it's materialism or nihilism or humanism or stoicism or any other ism that are so popular in our day and age, all these earthly philosophies have a plan. They have a way to think. What they don't have is someone who conquered the grave. When you come to a point of desperation, and if you are full of pride, then I pray that you come to a moment of desperation. And then you decide that what you need is a mediator between you and God. You need a means to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. That was not metaphor. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So you either decide you don't need a priest, you either turn to earthly philosophy or religion or whatever, or you die to yourself and you follow Jesus. And man, if that's the state of you right now, in your quiet moments go, look, I don't know, not only do I not know if I'm saved, I don't know if I can be saved. I know the darkness of my own heart. Today, would you turn to Christ? What do you have to lose? He loves you. He died for you. Would you say yes to Jesus even today? You have a high priest and you need one. Would you say yes to him today? Number two, our high priest has a killer resume. Like if you're looking for a high priest, you should probably not just trust, you know, goofy preachers on Sunday morning. That's a bad idea. No, rather you should examine the merits of the one inviting you to follow him. Hebrews continues, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Has passed through the heavens. Who else has got that? So, you know, this is in the first century. So the story of the resurrection, we don't think much about the ascension, but I even think this has just the most practical application. Scholars kind of say heaven can be the part of the sky you can see, you know, the first heaven where the birds fly, second heaven where the stars are, and then the third heaven is wherever God is, that God's throne. Maybe that's what is in view here, or maybe it's just heaven's like the physical part, or maybe it's just the spiritual part. But would you remember that these are people, some of whom saw Jesus rise, and they stood there like this and go, wow, he went through the heavens. Like actually, we have a high priest. Did the high priest Aaron do that? Did any of the Old Testament high priests do that? Are any of the people offering you advice on how to live right now? Did they do that? No, rather, we have a high priest who has conquered the grave and risen through the heavens and is human now, seated at the throne of God. Jesus, it says. Jesus, all that means. Yahweh saves is what the name Jesus means. The Son of God. We have a profound understanding here. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Not let us hold fast our confession because you're a bunch of turkeys that need to get better. No, let us hold fast our confession because our confession is that we're following the Savior who was fully man and ascended through the heavens. In his humanity, he is one of us. In his divinity, he is able. He belongs in the throne room of God. Happy Palm Sunday, church. This is our King, human, divine, able, and willing to be our high priest. Oh, what love Jesus has for us. His desire for a relationship with us is manifest. And keep reading. Not only are we relying on the Savior who passed through the heavens, who has done all that Jesus has done, but rather, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. This is almost harder for me to buy and believe. Because it's almost never true that the king or the high priest has any idea what's going on in the living room of regular people. That just is almost never true. It's almost never true. They're like, could I get the White House on the phone right now? No, I could not. Not even close. I've never lived in a monarchy, but I'm pretty sure that you can't just go knock on the castle door. And I think probably usually the idea is there with the robes and the throne and the gold and the whole thing, they have no idea the problems of the common man. They don't know what it's like. To be like, my kid's sick, I got to decide to go to work or stay home or what. They don't know that struggle, right? That's not something that a king knows. So the author of Hebrews goes, guys, we don't have a high king that's like that. Rather, we have a high king who can sympathize with our weakness. How do you feel about the weakness of Jesus? Does that sit well with you? I need to teach you one of the most beautiful words in the Greek New Testament. It's from Philippians 2, and the word is kenosis. Do you know this word? Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's kenoi. And it's twice in that passage. Once to be like Jesus is the one who did it, the other time to tell us what he did, but he emptied himself, a self-emptying. Not that the divine role was stripped from him, but rather that he willingly laid it down. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Doesn't it even like boggle your mind that Jesus knows what it's like to be obedient? Don't we have this idea of power, of like the king of the universe, that what it means to have that kind of power is to never do anything except exactly what you feel like doing right then? You know the struggle to obey? I mean, Jesus has had that weakness. The self-emptying. I think it's the King James that says in that, instead of emptied himself, it said, made himself of no reputation. So it's not that Christ was less than the second person of the Trinity ever, but he made himself so lowly, nobody knew who he was. And in his earthly life, he knows what it's like to be of no reputation. He knows what it's like to, he was a contractor, right? Bricklayer, carpenter, something like that, built houses. He knows what it's like to have somebody go, I thought you said this was going to be done today. And have him go, it's been raining all week. Still, you said, right? I'm not paying you. Like, he knows. Just, you know how being human is full of, like, indignity? Is that a word? Full of like, not getting the respect you feel like you deserve? You know how being human is full of loneliness? Do you know how being human is so difficult to connect? Jesus knows the weakness of being human. 2 Corinthians says it like this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Does Jesus love you? Do you have a high priest that you can trust? What are you doing with your mess? Are you just carrying it around, trying to hide it from Jesus every time you come to church and be like, don't look at the mess. I'm just going to try to climb this mountain on my own. Someday earn my way to heaven. Come on. 2 Corinthians 13 says, for he was crucified in weakness. There is no greater weakness than death on a cross, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. The teaching of Scripture is not that we have a high priest that knows what sin feels like. That's not what is meant by weakness in Christ. But we do have a high priest who knows what that pressure feels like. You are not alone. This is so meaningful. Like, how would I say this? If you really need financial advice, would you come to me? You should not. Let me tell you, I have interests, I have strengths, I have things I'm good at. I have no idea. I think we've had a word from the Lord today. Yeah. No, if you had a Bible question, I hope you'd come to me. Because you think, oh, he's probably struggled through that. If you had a question about how to dunk a basketball, would you come to me? I'm a land-based animal. I actually was on a softball team one time where my nickname was Credit Card, because when I jump as high as I can, you can slide a credit card between my feet and the ground. Now, if you want to know how to play third base or catch or like, I'm your guy, come to me. But if you want to know how to dunk a basketball, I'll be like, I don't know. Jesus would be all that he is, even if he didn't know what your struggles are like. But the truth is, he does. We do not have a high priest that doesn't know the pressures you're feeling. You know, some of them, as we even move through the story of this week, are so obvious. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed by his best friend. I bet at some point you know what that feels like too. Jesus knows what it feels like to be in a moment of crisis and have all his friends leave him. Jesus knows what it's like to be accused of something he didn't do. Jesus was spit on. Jesus was smacked around. Jesus went through things that you and I have gone through. We do not have a high priest who doesn't know what it's like to have the weaknesses of being human. Fourth, I actually have five things. Fourth, I'm close though. Our high priest has lived the life we want to live. We do not have a high priest who doesn't know what our weaknesses are like, but we do have a high priest who has felt the temptations, the weaknesses of being human, and was successful. And look, let's be honest. To come to that moment where you are aware of the depravity of your heart and the greatness of God is to come to the point where you go, I need a blueprint. I need somebody I can follow. I need to be shown how to do this. Even if we want to walk faithfully with God, how would we do it? We have a high priest who has shown us how. He has shown us how to suffer. He has shown us how to rely on God in the middle of hardship. He has shown us how to be filled with power from the Holy Spirit. He has shown us how to have victory over sin. You even think of the temptation of Christ. Jesus knows what it's like to be offered, would you just cut some corners and I'll give you what you want? If you'll just bow down to me, you don't have to be hungry anymore. No. No. I'd rather be hungry than disobedient. If you'd bow down to me, I'll give you power. I'll give you all of these kingdoms. You'll be a king. You'll live like a king. No, I'd rather be poor and starving and hurting than disobedient. We have a high priest who has made that decision. He knows what it's like. We have a high priest who conquered the grave. And lastly, our high priest offers us mercy, which is so not like other leaders. We have a high priest who says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Are you in need of mercy? Are you in need of a mediator so that you could go to God and go, I'm a mess, and receive mercy instead of judgment? You know, I think guilt is still an okay thing to feel. If you do something dumb, it's okay to feel like you did something dumb. Condemnation is different. There is no condemnation because of the work of Christ Jesus in your life. You can feel guilt and go, ah, dude, I'm a mess again, and go and know that you have a mediator who invites you into the throne of grace, that you might not come in trembling, that you might not come in to receive your sentence, but that you might come in to receive the love of God. Are you in need of mercy? Have you made a mess of things? Are you in a mess somebody else created? Have you come to the point where you are aware of your own desperation? Is your unworthiness before you now? Turn to Jesus. He is able, he is willing, and he might be calling you right now. Do you have a pile of rocks? Do you have a burden that is impossible to carry up the hill so that you might have a right relationship with God? Would you lay that burden down now and trust the effective, able work of Jesus in your life? Man, you only get saved once, that's true. And you don't lose your salvation. God is able to hold you tight. That's true too. But just for this morning, could we, instead of thinking, well, but I'm already a Christian, well, I don't know if I'm, could we forget all that and just simply ask, do you have a burden that you need Christ to carry for you? Is there something in your heart where you are aware of your own not enoughness? And it's a burden that is so hard as you're fighting your own sin and doubt and whatever, as you're trying to climb a hill to have a relationship with God. Today, could you lay that down? Because you have a high priest who will carry it for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these profound words. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, would you please draw us? Sometimes in the busyness and fullness of life, it's hard to hear your voice calling. Lord, we pray that as you continue to call us, God, that we would respond to you. If there's somebody in the room that just, Lord, whether they're a believer already or not, if there's somebody in the room that is just carrying a burden that there's no need to carry, there's just the weight of their own sin in their life, or there's the weight of the sin of other people, there's just doubt, there's fear, there's stress. And Lord, today, you're calling them to set it down and live a life of relief, of rest. If only we will trust that you really are a high priest who is able. Lord, we need you. Would you save us now? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't you stand and we'll sing an old hymn.